Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
There are moments in life when it feels like it's too late. Too much has happened, too many mistakes, too far gone. You've missed your chance. You had your opportunity, and now it's over. And most people assume that's how it works with God, too. That at some point the door closes. But we're about to see today in the text is that as long as you have breath in your lungs, the invitation is still there. Come and follow. Let's pray. Father, everything we say or do has no power without you. And so, Lord, we Reach Community Church acknowledge that without your move, without your Holy Spirit, then we just sing songs and say words. But those same songs and those same words with you here can transform lives. And Lord, that's what we ask for today. Lord, would you open our eyes to see how willing you are to invite us home with you. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes and soften our hearts today to see and maybe believe that you are who you say you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something interesting, and I'm not going to fall on the sword over this, but just in case a couple of nerds are out there and you did some math, there is a strong likelihood that the resurrection of Jesus happened on April 5th. And you're like, oh, let me nerd out on that. Well, we know a couple of things. We know historical figures that were alive during that time period. So we knew the window that it was going to be in. We knew the age of Jesus. And we also knew that during those time periods, the Passover would conclude on April 3rd, which would have been Friday, which is when potentially that Jesus was crucified, and today he rose again. So whether that's right or wrong, we could be off a couple of days, but if it is, how amazing is it that today we get to celebrate something that happened on this very day? Okay. Before we can say he is risen and celebrate an empty tomb, we have to talk about why he was placed in that tomb. The resurrection matters for everything. Without the resurrection, there is no hope for all the other things that we talk about. Everything else Jesus did, if there was no resurrection, were just nice words and decent teachings of a potentially crazy man. Until he came out of that tomb, like he said he was going to. Jesus finished his time preaching and healing. Several times during his ministry, they were going to kill him. They were going to throw him off a ledge. They were going to stone him. And he was like, it's not my time. Everything that Jesus did leading up to this moment was preparing himself for the cross. And then in the Gospels, it said he set his face to Jerusalem. He set his intention to go exactly where he would have to be arrested and to be taken to the cross. His mission was always the cross. It wasn't something that happened to him. I remember thinking early on in my introduction to Christianity as I grew up in the church, I was so angry that this man, these people did this to Jesus. No one did anything to Jesus that he did not intend or plan. He was not trapped in this. He actually said, I could call down legions of angels and set myself free if I wanted to. Last week, we talked about Palm Sunday, how Jesus was celebrated as he entered the city. They worshiped him because they had an idea of who Jesus was, that he was going to come in there, he was going to kick Rome's butt, they were going to take back their position of power, and then he would be their king like David. But that wasn't his intention. 5 days later, they came to arrest him. And some, like, I don't know if you've been here for a little bit, you know my love of Peter. Peter's like, I got that sword. I will strike at the head. And I don't know whether it was his bad swordsmanship or it was the divine purpose of Jesus for him not to kill that person, but he did all he could, and he swept off somebody's ear. I'm sure that man was like, man, that's going to, my glasses aren't going to fit anymore. And Jesus picked that ear up and put it back on his face, and he said, put the sword away. And all the other disciples ran away, just like Jesus had told them that they would, even though they all said, if we have to die, we won't leave you. The Jewish leaders condemned him in a false trial. They brought witnesses in. They were just doing everything they could to condemn this man because it was not in their power to execute anyone. They had to convince the Roman government to execute him. And so they had this false trial for him. Peter denies him as he's being questioned. Pilate, the person who had the authority to execute Jesus, found no guilt in him. Over and over again tried to set him free. I love the line in there. And he was like, don't you understand that I have the power to free you? And Jesus said, you have no power other than what my Father in heaven gives you. It was his purpose. Every time the cross hurts you because this innocent man died on it, you must understand that that innocent man died on it so that we could get the only thing that we need for salvation was his sacrifice. The crowd demanded his death. Pilate tried to free him. There was this other man, a worthless scoundrel. I use words for a living. Barabbas, let's just call him Barabbas. There was this guy that they thought, surely they'll pick him over, they'll let Jesus go because this other guy was actually really bad, and they ask for him, which really, not my intent, but it was the first sign that Jesus was willing to die for the worthless, for those that were too far gone, that had already been judged fit for death. Jesus was brutally whipped, beaten near death. Now, Jews, they would only whip people 39 lashes because a lot of times 40 would kill them. The Romans didn't care. They brutalized. I read one thing that they said they think 50 or 60% of the people that were scheduled for execution died beforehand because of the abuse that they were received. And he was beaten bloody. And if you've never watched it, I recommend it at some point to watch The Passion of Christ. And I'm sure it was even worse than what they represented. And they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They shoved it into his forehead, and he was bleeding from that. They put a purple robe on him, and they mocked him, saying, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. Not to celebrate him, but to mock him. And then he's made to carry the cross. He fell under the weight of it because he was near death, and they picked this random man, not random, but random for this guy. He didn't know it was coming. Simon of Cyrene to carry it the rest of the way, and at 9 a.m. he was nailed to the cross. Nailed. Not through his hands, because your hand wouldn't hold, but through these bones in your arms and through your feet. And it was supposedly the worst type of execution we've ever seen because it was slow. And you didn't die because of the pain of it or the loss of blood of it. You died because you suffocated. Because the only way that you could breathe is to push up on your feet that had nails in it, on your arms that had nails in it, so that you could take a breath deep enough to get oxygen. And this brings us to the final invitation spoke before the resurrection. One that shows us that what happened on the cross isn't just part of what we need. It's everything. And we've talked about this leading up to here, and I'm just going to tell you, if you've grown up in the South, you've grown up around the church, we'll never tell you this. And I don't mean we like we tell you this, but this is what we hear. We hear that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin, but we have to do something for it. And we'll, we don't hear churches preaching it, but you live like it. Like, man, I got to be a good person. I got to put money in that box. I got to come to church. I got to volunteer at church. I got to do these things. We're not saying that, but we're putting forward, like, we got to do these things so that we can earn this. And one thing that we want to make clear with today's text is that you have absolutely nothing worth in you for Jesus to say you deserve life. Every one of us, and we need to understand this, every one of us deserve death before a holy and righteous God. There's no one in here, including the Yahoo, that cannot say the word that he just mispronounced a few minutes ago. I don't get special treatment because, oh, look, he's a pastor. Honestly, I get double judgment. Scares the mess out of me. This is why I'm nervous on Easter. It's probably why I'm wearing a jacket today. Truth. It's everything we need. The cross is the only thing we need. And the beauty of that is, regardless of where you find yourself today, whether you've been faithfully following Jesus or you've been living like it doesn't matter, today the cross is the remedy for both of those. There's no barrier. There's no things that we've got to get over and do so that we can get to that place that we can receive what Christ has for us. And it comes down to this one section of Scripture. We're going to be in Luke 23. I'm going to read verse 39 through 43. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." These four verses make a mess of a lot of people's bad theology. It just does. And you were like, well, it's just one case. Well, we have to go by what the Word says, not necessarily just what it leaves out. Here's this one person, starting in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The humiliation doesn't just stop for Jesus once he got nailed to that cross. Not only are those, he's got a little sign placard above his head that is written in three different languages, the three different languages that most of the majority of the world spoke. So in all of the world's text, it was declared, "Here is the King of the Jews." And even the dying men beside him mocked him. This man just wants something from Jesus. Relief from the cross. No repentance, no ownership, no surrender. This, "Are you not the Christ?" In other words, he says, "I don't believe you are, because if you were, you'd do this my way. If you were the Christ, you would remove yourself, because it is idiotic in everybody else's brain." The gospel is the upside down kingdom. It's idiotic in everybody else's brain to have your hero, your great king, to die. And they just expected, and this is why, a little side note, Judas was trying to get Jesus started on his way to victory, many believe. He wasn't necessarily in full unbelief, but he was like, okay, if I get this started and they come after him, of course he's going to have to defend himself. Of course, all this will come into the way that I think it will be. Sometimes our logic keeps us from seeing Jesus clearly. We assume we know better because we would do it differently. A lot of people missed King Jesus, even those who had studied His Word faithfully their entire life, missed Him because they were looking for a different type of king. Even at the end, this one criminal, he rejects Jesus. Even with nothing left to lose, he refuses to surrender. And I fully believe, and I've said this, I think every person who ends up in hell will choose to be there. I heard I love watching videos, and I remember things, but I don't remember where they come from, so I'm not laying credit for this, but he said there's two different types of people. There'll be those that gnash their teeth, and there'll be those that are weeping. There's going to be a lot of people that are angry because they're there, not because they want to be in the other place, but because they're mad that God put them in this place, and there'll be others that realize the gravity of what's happened, and they weep because they understand that they could have done differently. This man had nothing to lose, and he didn't change anything. But verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? In Matthew's gospel, it says both criminals initially reviled Jesus. So somewhere along the way, something changed. Most likely, this guy started off with a hard, broken heart at the beginning of the day, and he's angry, maybe even blaming God that he's in this position. God, I was born in this side of the town. I had no other choice than to enter into this life of crime. It's your fault, God. If it would have been different. Suffering doesn't automatically lead to repentance. Hear this. It reveals what's already in your heart. One man's heart hardens and one man humbles. This man is now realizing, I'm about to stand before God, and for the first time, he stops lying to himself. In the next text, the next verse will show us even more. Verse 40, 41. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He stops blaming others. He owns it. We deserve this. But when he sees something clearly, this man has done nothing wrong. This is the turning point. Our sin always leads to death unless God steps in. We have no way to change sin destroying our life without the intervention of God. Jesus is innocent, yet he chooses the cross. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11, I'm going to summarize it, but here's what it says. It says, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Not those ungodly people. Let me just look at everybody. For the ungodly. If I make eye contact with you, you're ungodly. Okay, where's the mirror? Okay, there we go. Ungodly. But while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Could you imagine the Creator of everything that wants relationship with His creation sent His Son to live the life that we could not live, and He did absolutely nothing wrong. We get angry when someone clashes back at us when we cause part of the problem. Ask your wife later if you think you don't do that. Not trying to start anything. It is Easter. Okay. He goes on to say, we have now been justified by His blood, saved from the wrath of God, and reconciled through His death. That's our heart today. is there is nothing in us. While we were weak, we were sinners. There was no way to justify what's gone on within us. We cannot fix it. We can't read the right book, read the right scriptures, memorize the right things, and start to behave and earn our way in. Verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a response. He isn't demanding like the other criminal, save yourself and us. He's not saying, hey, like even like his disciples that said, can we sit on the right and left? He's just begging. He just, remember me. What does that even mean? And he says, when you come into your kingdom, think about the understanding that he now has, because everyone else that ran away from him thought his kingdom is done. But this man right here says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. No long prayer, no theology, no cleaned up life. Just humility, faith, and surrender. In that moment, he believes Jesus has a kingdom, even though he's nailed to the cross beside him. Jesus has authority beyond death. Because who can remember if death is the end? And that Jesus can save him. He had the only thing he needed, faith. Verse 43. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief didn't say, okay, today, so that means I've got to climb down off this Christ. I've got to fix my life. I've got to prove that I'm a good person. He just trusted Jesus, and that was enough. And that was enough for Jesus to say, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's a famous video, you may have seen it, Alistair Begg's. He's got a great accent if you've ever heard him do this. I'm not going to try to mimic everything that he does, but I love this thought. Could you imagine, if anybody's ever been through EE, Evangelism Explosion, there's a question that you're given to ask people when you're talking about the gospel. If you stand before God today and he asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Think about that for just a second. If it starts in the personal, because I attended church every Sunday, because I served my church faithfully, because I gave faithfully, if it starts with I, the personal, it's wrong. If you stand before God, it has to be because of He. And He alone. I stand here today not because I am good enough to be what God has called me to be. I stand here today because He has made me good enough through Jesus. And so imagine that same scenario here. The thief, winging a prayer maybe, he's saying, hey, just remember me. And Jesus dies beside him. They come over and break his legs to speed up his death. Pain, agony. And remember, all of these conversations are with Jesus suffering, bleeding all down his back, struggling here, and he's still inviting people in. And that thief blinks his eyes and is dead, and he wakes up in heaven, in paradise. Imagine, this is just a scenario, and I'm not saying there's a gatekeeper, okay? Okay, don't come at me. Don't come at me. But think about it, you know, the gatekeeper, the angel sitting there letting people that deserve to be in there, and this thief shows up. And he asks him the question, why do you deserve to be here? And he goes, I don't know. I don't. Well, okay, tell us a little bit about what you know about Jesus. Not much. Like, very little? Okay, what's your theology about salvation? Have you been baptized? Nope. And the angel's probably like, okay, why are you here? He calls over his supervisor, and the supervisor comes over here, and he's like, okay, let's lay this out. You never went to church. You were never baptized. You're not really sure what the sinner's prayer is. you just said, you know, remember me. And he was like, I don't know what to do. And the thief's getting a little confused. And he's like, look, all I can say is the man on the middle cross said, come. And I came. And that's us today. Here in this room, if you came in here off a bender last night, if you just destroyed your life, and it feels like the end, there's no way, there's no redemption for what you've done in your past, I just want to say, the thief on the cross is telling you, listen to the man on the middle cross. And when he says, come, come. 3 days later, Jesus kept his promise and proved he was exactly who he said he was. Listen to this. The cross accomplished our salvation. But the resurrection proved it. Jesus didn't come out of that tomb. He's just a man with words. But Jesus proved that he had power over life and death. Good Friday wouldn't be good without an empty tomb on Sunday. There were two men on the cross that day, same distance from Jesus, same opportunity, same final moments. One walked away and one turned to him. Hear this. You can be close to Jesus, hear about Jesus, even believe things about Jesus, but still miss Jesus. Because the difference isn't proximity, the difference is response. 100%, it's response. It's not proximity, like if you're hoping, man, if I dress well enough and if I come enough, like they've got to let me in. If you've been around long enough, you knew that, you know, when I was 16, I was not saved. I got saved when I was 18. When I was 16, I was getting ready to start driving a car, and I thought, man, cars are dangerous. Likelihood of dying. We didn't have airbags and all that stuff back in the 90s. We barely wore seatbelts. And I'm thinking, man, I got to make sure that I get in. And so, like, I try to game the system. I didn't even go through the classes for baptism. I just showed up that morning, and I was at a Presbyterian church, and they got a little bit of water. They're like, ch-ch-ch. I'm in. Like I thought I was in. Like if I would have died, like the next day, I'd be like, no, Jesus, I got my card. I got my card right here. You gotta let me in. And you know what? I wouldn't have got in. We cannot game the system. With Jesus, we cannot be like, okay, I did these things and you owe me. He didn't owe me nothing. And 2 years later, I said yes to Jesus. And I responded to Jesus, not tried to manipulate him like the first thief, going, hey, I just want what you can do for me. I wanted Jesus. Right now, every person in this room is in that same moment, not physically on the cross, but spiritually at a decision. And the question is, not, hear me, do you believe that Jesus existed? You would be pretty foolish to argue the fact that Jesus never existed as a person. You would also be foolish to argue the fact that it was a man named Jesus that was crucified and his body disappeared. Historians aren't going to argue that. Idiot. Every now and again you'll find an article, it says the other. No, that's a dummy. Look, our clocks changed, our time changed. There's been no more influential person ever born, ever, than Jesus. He influences and affects so much stuff. Or do you think that he was a good man? I think he was a great teacher. Because we're trying to game the system. The question is, what are you going to do with him? Some people respond like the first man. Fix my situation. And some of you may be here today going, I'll make a deal with Jesus. If Jesus will fix my problems, I'm his. Like how many times, like I grew up in the South, man, I made deals with God all the time. And you know what they were? They were just words. Because you know what Heath would do if he resolved one of my issues? I'd go back to doing exactly what I was doing before. Anybody else? We're like, oh, Lord, like, you don't know, I'm dying here. Maybe you got cancer. Maybe you got all the, like, God, Lord, if you heal me of these things, let me just tell you, if he doesn't get your heart, it doesn't matter what he does for your body. I have so many people that are like, man, if you'll just fix my situation, man, it's broken. And if Jesus will come, and I'm just going to tell you, Jesus is greater than that situation. He cannot fix something just so that you will feel like, oh, man, I got me a good deal. And of course, you know, I'll come to church. I'll give a little money. No. And at the end, they reject Jesus. But the other man, he owned his sin. He stopped pretending and he turned to Jesus and simply said, remember me. And don't miss this. He didn't have time to clean up his life. And let me just make sure. Let me just make sure, because sometimes you hear preachers say things and you take it and you keep going with that. Okay, so I don't have to change. I don't have to do anything different. And I just need to respond correctly. But I can go back to my life. If this man came off that cross, if he lived past this, his life would have been dedicated to Jesus and it would change. We're actually going to spend the next couple of weeks after this Sunday talking about what it looks like to follow Jesus, because that's what you should be doing. If you're not following Jesus right now, like if your life isn't marked by following Jesus, then you've missed something. And let me just tell you, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you may be in this room right now and be like, oh, I love Jesus, and there's pieces of you, but He wants all of you. He wants those pieces. And let me just tell you, the most dangerous thing to you is you. And Jesus wants to help fix that. He wants you to surrender it to Him. He didn't have time to fix his past. He didn't have time to prove anything. He just trusted Jesus. So let me make this as clear as I can. You are not saved by being a good person. There's better than you, and those better people still don't get heaven without Jesus. You don't get saved because you're attending church regularly. You can come here every Sunday for the rest of your life and end up in hell. Honestly, I feel like that's part of the calling that God has given me, because I grew up in church and I miss Jesus. I want to make sure, just because you've been in church your entire life doesn't mean anything. It means you've heard lots of things about Jesus, but it will determine of like how are you going to respond to Jesus. And it's not about trying harder. You are saved by turning from your sin and trusting Jesus. Now, what does that mean? There's some people in here, but you don't know how hard it is. Look. If you think you've walked into a church that has a perfect pastor that never sins, you're at the wrong church. Let me just tell you, whatever church you walk in, same story. They may look better, they may sound better, they may present themselves better, but we're all one stupid decision away from ruining our life. All but Jesus. Jesus is still saying the same thing, come and follow me. So what's your response? I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Today, the man on the middle cross is saying, come. And for some of you, that means that today you say yes to Jesus through surrender to Jesus. That means some of you today need to, just like the thief, look what he did. He acknowledged that Jesus was good, that he was holy, that he didn't deserve to be on that cross. You know what else he acknowledged? He acknowledged that he deserved to be on that cross. So salvation looks like us acknowledging our sin, looks like acknowledging our need for a Savior and surrendering to Jesus. Look, it's Easter, and you're at church, and of course, we're going to talk about Jesus, but none of that matters. If you walk out of here hearing good story, and you feel, man, that feels good. I heard one pastor said, I can motivate anybody until Monday. I don't think I got Monday. I'm pretty much this afternoon, it may be gone. But if you surrender to the living God, He can change your life forever. And that's what I'm asking of you today. If you don't know Jesus, it's as simple as saying, I need you. Why do you need him? Because you can't fix what you've broken, what has been broken by living in this world, but he can. He came and suffered and died for you. And salvation is acknowledging the truth that you trust in him. We have cards on the back of the seat. One of them says commitment. If you want to follow Jesus, that card doesn't save you. It's not like, I filled out that card, I'm going to get into heaven. But we'd love to help. We'd love to put resources in your hand. We'd love to encourage you. We'd love to connect you with other people. And if that's you today, then let us know. We're also, at the end of our service, we've got a banner in the back that says prayer. We're going to have a prayer team back there that will love to pray for you. But what we're going to do right now is take communion together. And let me give you a little bit. And so if you're new and you're like, communion, who is this for? If you've said yes to Jesus, even if it's right before you take communion, communion's for you. What I would recommend, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, don't take communion. No one's going to judge you. You're doing this by yourself. No one's probably even going to notice. But this is an open acknowledgement for everybody else in the room that you cannot save yourself. This was a representation. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread and said, this is my body that has been broken for you, and he divided it and gave it to his disciples. And at the end of the meal, he poured out wine and he passed it around. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. It's been shed for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews says, do not be deceived. There will be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And this is a reminder that your salvation, your entry to heaven is here. Not in these things. These things don't save you, but it's a reminder of what Jesus did for you. And so what I would recommend that you do, we're going to start playing right after I finish praying, is take a minute. If there's sin that you've not dealt with, deal with it. If you're sitting here today going, man, I'm broken and I need Jesus, then have a little prayer session right there and say, I want you. And then worship by taking these elements. Let's pray. Father, the thief on the cross gives everyone in this room hope. Because it shows everyone in this room that without you, there's no hope for salvation. But with you, everything is possible. And so this morning, as we not only take communion together, remember your sacrifice, but this morning, Lord, let us commit ourselves to you. Lord, I pray for those in this room that right now are dealing with life and they feel like, man, I've played around with Christianity, I've attended church, but I've missed Jesus because something needs to change. And Lord, I pray that you would meet people right where they're at this morning. Lord, you would bring salvation not only to them, but to their house. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that are sons and daughters, but they're struggling. They've fallen down and they feel like they're worthless. Lord, would you help them get back up and keep moving towards you? So Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for an empty tomb and a hope for tomorrow. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.